Morning. Good to see you. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I'm not talking this morning with you, at least at the beginning, from a position of strength. I'm also not talking from a position of wisdom. I'm telling you stuff about me that you probably don't want to know. I generally don't have a very good attitude in myself, of my flesh. I really had to deal with that younger in life. Truth is, I'm extremely critical. I may be critical of other people, but I'm really critical of myself too. Okay? It's very hard for me to give compliments. It's not that I don't want to, it's just hard for me to. I'm pretty intense, if you haven't noticed that. There are times where whenever I'm even teaching, and I know that I'm saying exactly what God wants me to say, I may sound mean or angry. I don't want to be mean or angry, but I realize I'm intense. And I say things emphatically. And I get exaggerated, and I use my hands, which is a family trait. My reaction sometimes to criticism isn't so good. There are times when somebody will say something to me about something that I ought to be listening to, I need to shut up and say, yeah, thank you. But instead, it just like there's a thing that just goes up and down my spine, and I get cold chills. And everything about me starts to freeze up. This is my old man. This is what I have struggled with for 58 years of life. It is the old attitude. And what I want to talk with you today has to do with our journey. Our journey of faith. One thing that we have to have when we're in Christ is we have to be willing to embrace a new attitude. Not the attitude of the old man, not the one that comes natural, but the one that we know God wants us to embrace and adopt and become. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. Because the fact is, it's biblical that we get to control our attitude. The Bible says we can choose it. Some people go as far as to say that attitude is everything. Well, I don't know about that, but I know that it's very critical. Attitude colors a lot of things in life. It directs us in a lot of different paths. So we've got to make sure that this new attitude we adopt and embrace is the one that God has for us. Now, because I struggle with my old man, I can also tell you that there was a day and a time, it was about 1980, when I finally found that I had a chance. And it didn't have anything to do with Patti LaBelle. You know, I love that song. I listened to it. I thought, do I play that? And I said, no, not going to do that. But the song is true. We can have a new attitude, and it is something that we can cooperate with God about in our lives. He gives us the power and the ability to embrace and accept the attitude that He wants us to have. But we have to cooperate. This is not one of those things where we can go pray a prayer, snap our fingers and go, hey, it's all done. I've got this great attitude all the time. That's not reality. It may be cinematic reality, but it's not life reality. Discipleship for each one of us, I hope you embrace, is the fact that we're all about changing to become more like Jesus. And the cool thing about discipleship is that we get to do all that together in the body and help one another in that process. And there is probably no more important thing in the new life, the journey that we have together, than realizing we have got to pursue and embrace the attitude that God wants us to have. So let's talk about this a little bit. First of all, let me talk to you about two biblical examples of attitudinal change. And they were so significant that they were actually accompanied by name changes. Pretty good insignia there, huh? First one is Jacob. Jacob, his name meant, you all know, deceiver, heel snatcher, trickster, usurper. All those are bad words. That's how he was born. You remember what it said he was doing whenever he was born? He was latched on to his brother's heel in the intention of, I'm going first. Try to pull him back. And from that moment on, there was a certain trajectory set in his life where he was one who cheated and tricked and then got into double-crossing with a lot of people. He tricked his brother out of birthright. sold his brother sold his birthright for a meal. Then he cheated his brother out of blessing because his mom helped him act hairy. His mom covered him skins because Esau was all hairy. Went to his father who couldn't see, and his dad blessed him with the blessing that his brother should have received. He cheated. He was sent off to save his own skin, to go live with a family relative named Laban. Laban had two, probably had more than two, but had two daughters, that Leah and Rachel. And Jacob really liked Rachel. Said, "I'll work for you for 7 years, Laban. And after 7 years, give her to me as a wife." Laban said, "Sure." Guess what? He tricked him. He gave him Leah. Made him work another 7 years in order to have Rachel as a second wife. But then he and Laban started cheating each other, tricking each other. Because whenever Jacob was going to leave, he knew that he had to do some things to make sure he had enough to be able to establish his own economic stability. So he and Laban started doing this stuff back and forth. And then whenever he tried to leave with his wives, Laban went after him, hunted him down, said, "What are you doing? You're not letting me say goodbye to my daughters and my grandkids. By the way, you took a little bit more than you thought you were going to, didn't you?" Jacob said, No. It's all set according to our agreement. Never mind the fact that I found a way to cheat you out of stuff." And then Jacob goes home. Yeah, he's going back to the promised land where his brother lives. When he got there, he sent everybody else in front of him, all the flocks he was going to give his brother to be a peace offering, set his wives out there in front of him to make sure that his brother knew that. And then he stayed over on the other side. And guess what? While he was sleeping the night before he saw his brother, God got in the way. And he had to have a wrestling match with an angel who was the presence of God. And guess what happened after that event? Do you remember what happened? Jacob became Israel. His name changed. Now, he didn't get it all at once because he still was in process. But there was a trajectory change in his life from being the trickster, the usurper, the heel snatcher, to being Israel. You know what that name means? Father of nations. Jacob, second. So you see, he went from being a trickster to being the father of many nations. Interesting attitudinal change. Second is Saul and Paul. Okay, Saul, persecutor of the church. We can say that rather flippantly. The reality is he went after the church with all he had. Was going to imprison them, prosecute them, perhaps stone, many other things. And on the way, a funny thing happened to Damascus. He sees Jesus, the resurrected Lord. And through a process, Paul finds that his trajectory changes. And now, his life changes. And you know what happens after he comes to faith in Jesus and Ananias prays over him and he receives the Holy Spirit? After a while, pretty quick, he goes into the synagogue and starts teaching that Jesus is the Christ. That flipped them all out. And because it was such a strange impact for everybody, they kind of sent him off to the country for a couple of years to kind of learn how to do that in a way that maybe he could understand how people really worked instead of necessarily the fact that it's just he's all empowered and ready to go. But God blessed that. God used that. Paul became a mighty man of God. Started as Saul, ended up as Paul. Persecutor of the church, the man who took the church to the Gentiles, and we sit here today because he did that. Dramatic change. Attitudinal change. Absolute change. Now Jesus, he spoke about attitude adjustment. Did you realize that? In the Sermon on the Mount, about Matthew chapter 5, we see that he set the way that we ought to evaluate our attitudes. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes. From that Sermon on the Mount, Mount of Olives. These are the things that he said. We call them the Beatitudes. Isn't that pretty funny? I think it is. Attitudinal standards, okay, by which God would have us live out and aspire to. So let's look at these for a second. First of all, I'm going to kind of take them slide by slide and kind of make some comments. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that. What does that mean to be poor in spirit? We'll talk about that in a minute. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. As we look at each one of these right here, and this is not the exhaustive list, we'll look at the other half in just a minute. Just think about this. He's telling us that the attitude that we should adopt is that we ought to recognize our own spiritual poverty. We ought to realize we are not all that we think we are, especially without the power of God, and how much we need the presence of God in our lives. If we don't take on that posture, we don't have the right attitude, because spiritually we're not all that. Spiritually, I'm not all that. I'm not all that I think I am. He also said there that we've got to embrace that I do grieve and experience loss. We do. And it, guys, if grief and loss do not throw you for a loop whenever they occur, you're unusual. The best of us who know Jesus struggle with loss and struggle with grief, struggle with rejection, because sometimes those emotions can be just as strong as actual loss. He says to us, if we will embrace that we do that, that He will comfort us and we will be able to receive His comfort for us, which is what He so desperately desires to do. But we've got to have that attitude. We can't receive if we don't have that attitude. We've got to embrace and accept that quiet strength, not prideful self-promotion, places you and me in the place in life where God can use us. That is so countercultural. It's an entirely different attitude. That word meek, boy, that trips up a lot of people. It's like we have to be little mice in the corner. No. That's not the illustration here. It's the idea of having everything, being entirely capable, and yet choosing to be wise and judicious about how that strength is used. That's what meek's all about. Then Jesus said that we're supposed to believe that each one of us has to cooperate in order to become like Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The only way you and I can be righteous is through Jesus Christ. If we will hunger for that righteousness, if we will hunger and we will cooperate, then we'll find that we will be filled with what we seek, the person of Jesus. It's an attitude. Here he also says, when he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, we have to decide to show mercy to other people. Why do we do that? Why do we show mercy to other people? Because we've been shown mercy. Next slide, John. Those we press on with these attitudes. It says, blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, they're going to persecute you. So we have to trust that the transparency in keeping short accounts through confession and repentance will enable us to see God, which is what it takes. Because the truth is, not one of us truly has a pure heart. The only way that we can have the pure heart is by keeping those short accounts, by dealing with the stuff that we do, that sin, being honest about it, confessing it, repenting of it, asking for help and accountability. Then we don't live in a glass house. We don't have to worry about people throwing stones. Pure in heart. We're in that place. We have that attitude. We'll see God. It's pretty good. We've got to also act as someone who pursues peace and does not pursue divisiveness. Don't we have enough people trying to pursue divisiveness these days? finding something else. I mean, even amongst groups that would tell you they agree with each other, they're trying to find some way to say, no, we're not like them. Except that God is in charge, and I do not need to defend myself. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's an attitude that's a struggle for each one of us to take. Realizing that God is the one who's going to defend us, and that we can have the attitude of, God evidently must trust me pretty much with this, so He's allowing it, and I can trust Him in it, and I'll trust Him to defend me, and He'll do whatever He needs to do to take care of me. Does that mean He's going to snatch me out all the time? No. It means He's going to be with me through it. And He will be glorified through it. But the attitude is that I trust, and I don't fret, and I don't try to, in my own flesh, in some way, attack the other person. That's a tough call. Especially since the Bible tells us we're supposed to choose that, and that we can't. Now, truth is, I could stop the message right now, and I've said probably more than any of us can live. Because that's what the Beatitudes is like. Okay? But Jesus said that you and I can have these attitudes, so I believe that we can. We can embrace these attitudes. Doesn't stop there, though. I want to share a couple more things with you. Let's look at something that Paul said. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must not no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is an attitude that we are called, challenged, commanded to have. Too many times when we ask God for things, we expect it to be like magical. God, give me patience. Snap, I got patience. God, give me money. I need out of this. I need you to help me with my bills. Snap, would you please do that? Okay? And so whenever it comes to this new attitude, we kind of treat it the same way. God, I want a new attitude. Snap, help me wake up tomorrow morning and everything's roses. That's not the way it works. We have to cooperate. He tells us it's like putting on a new coat. In the morning, put on the best coat you got. The best coat you got is Jesus. Don't put on that ratty thing that you've been wearing. Put on the new one every day when you wake up. Sometimes we have to, in the middle of the day, we have to go get the new coat in the middle of the day. Because the new coat is the person of Jesus. The attitude of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to choose to wear. So in this, there's a cooperative part. And we can't just think, God, take care of it for me so I don't have any responsibility. Does this make sense? It is a hard thing to hear. Because far too often, we're acting like this is all real magical and we get to let God do all the hard work. He did do the hard work, but we also are supposed to cooperate. We are supposed to choose, and so we are supposed to be different. We are supposed to have a new attitude. When we have a new attitude, what we'll do is these things that Paul is talking about right here. We will choose to forgive. We'll choose not to use language that would be demeaning to other people. We'll choose to help other people. We will not hold on to our bitterness. Instead, we'll have the attitude that God can work through us. He can work and help others not have to deal with all this garbage that we all have to swim through every day. We can choose to be loving and tender towards others and forgive and do all the things that we're supposed to do. Last slide there, John. In Philippians, this one is one of my favorite passages, and it just nails me to the core because it draws all of this together for me. Paul said to them, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement," you know me, it's not a therefore as if maybe. This is one of those therefores that means since. So, since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have comfort from His love, since you have common sharing in the Spirit, since you have tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, Paul says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And here's where it just gets really pointed. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset, have the same attitude that Jesus had. Now, it's a tall order. I know it is, because life is so daily. It's every day. I got to choose. You got to choose. How do we do this? What are the steps? Is it magical? Is it something I can manipulate? No. But we do have to cooperate. So what do we do? First of all, we got to acknowledge that we have far to go. I am so far from having the attitude that I want to have, from having the attitude that Jesus defined in the Beatitudes, from having the attitude that Paul described there in Ephesians and telling the Ephesians that they needed to have. We have to realize that we aren't there. Because that's the starting point. My attitude stinks sometimes. It's better than it used to be. It's not what it's going to be. Second thing, got to ask God to help us. If we want to have a new attitude, then we have to say, "God, help me have a new attitude. Help me to immerse myself in you." And by immersing myself in God, I'm going to find, John, next step, I'm going to find that I can be thankful, because that is the place where it all starts, is realizing God is good. He has been good to me. And I have many, many things to be thankful for. That will change my attitude right there. Next, I got it, and you have to embrace the moments to live the change. You know what that means? Yeah, right down there in the middle of slogging through life, whenever something happens and your first thing is you want to let that thing cause you to react like I want to react far too many times, instead of reacting, I'm going to choose to have a different attitude about it. It comes to where the rubber hits the road, and that's what we have to do. We have to actually live the change, or it's not change at all. Okay. So in your mind, I want you to have that picture of what you're thinking about that was for you this week, because you had one of them. You had one of those times where it was time for you to have a new attitude, and you either followed through or you made the wrong choice. You put the old ratty coat on instead of putting the new one on. Got good news for you, though. That's the next thing. If we own our responsibility for our bad attitudes, something good can come of it. The problem is when we try to act like, "No, it's not me. God didn't do His part." No, the reality is we didn't cooperate. But if we will acknowledge our responsibility and that we don't cooperate, last thing here, we can confess and we can repent as is fitting, and God can do something in us to where that new attitude is a reality. Do you want to have a new attitude? If you're not, I mean, if you're like me, where you see too many times you see the ugliness in the world, you see things from a pessimistic viewpoint, you get fearful, you get angry. It's an attitude thing, and it doesn't have to be that way. So this week, I want you to hear Patti LaBelle between your ears. And most of you who are in here are old enough to know what I'm talking about. If not, you need to go YouTube, Patti LaBelle, New Attitude. But listen to the song. The song is awesome. Have you heard something this morning that you didn't expect to hear? Has God spoken to you about something, even if it had nothing to do with what I said, which is fine with me? As long as it's God, we're good. So let's bow. Father God, we are in your presence. And Lord, wherever we are gathered and we are giving you honor and praise, it is the altar. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will make the choice to present ourselves to you on this altar. And that, Lord, we will stay on the altar. And that we will present our attitudes, as poor, miserable, wretched, and blind as they might be, that, Lord, we will submit them to you and allow you to make them new attitudes. And Lord, give us the desire to wake up tomorrow morning and desire to be thankful, focused on praise and honor and glory that you deserve. And Lord, letting that change how we see the world, how we see ourselves, and how we see you. So that, Lord, the attitude that people see just oozing out of us will be one that points people to you, and people will say, "Isn't God good?" Lord, let us be people who show in our attitude how good you are. Lord, come speak to us now. Just a minute, Dusty and Audrey are going to be over here, and Regina and I are going to be over here. And you know, if you have something that you would like us to pray with you about, that we are here for you to do that. And the truth is, there are many other people in this congregation that if God leads you to go pray with them, that you are free and invited to go do that as well. That, Lord, we would lift up before you ourselves, how we think, how we approach life. A few minutes here, you know how this works. We've got baskets up there, baskets back there, prayer requests, tithes, offerings, whatever. Now would be a good time to move towards the basket if you're going to do that. Let's stand. Pam's up here saying, "We're going to sing. It's a new attitude." I don't know. John could probably throw Patti LaBelle up there. But let that be our resolve, that as we go, we understand that we can put on the new self. We can have the attitude that Jesus had. We can. Do you believe it? Let's take it up every day. Let's pray real quick. Father God, go with us into the world. Help us to have the attitude that you have for us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. Amen.